Our text today comes from Bel and the Dragon in the Apocrypha. Listen now for a word from God. When King Astyages was laid to rest with his ancestors, Cyrus the Persian succeeded to his kingdom. Daniel was a companion of the king and was the most honored of all his friends. Now, the Babylonians have an idol called Bel, and every day they provided for it 12 bushels of choice flour and 40 sheep and 6 measures of wine. The king revered it and went every day to worship it. But Daniel worshipped his own god. And so the king said to him, "Why don't you worship Bel?" And Daniel answered, "Because I don't revere idols made with hands, but the living God, who created heaven and earth and has dominion over all living creatures." The king said to him, "You don't think that Bel is a living god? Don't you see how much he eats and drinks every day?" And Daniel laughed and said, "Don't be deceived, O king, for this thing is only clay inside and bronze outside, and has never eaten or drunk anything." Then the king was angry and called the priests of Bel and said to them, "If you don't tell me who's eating these provisions, you shall die. But if you can prove that Bel is eating them, Daniel shall die, because he has spoken blasphemy against Bel." And Daniel said to the king, "Let it be done as you said." Now there were 70 priests of Bel besides their wives and children. So the king went to Daniel into the temple of Bel. And the priests of Bel said, "See, we are now going outside. And you yourself, O king, you set out the food and prepare the wine and shut the door and seal it with your signet ring. When you return in the morning, if you don't find that Bel has eaten it all, we will die. Otherwise, Daniel will die, because he is telling lies about us." They were unconcerned, for beneath the table they had made a hidden entrance through which they used to go in regularly and consume the provisions. After they had gone out, the king set out the food for Bel. And then Daniel ordered his servants to bring ashes, and they scattered the ashes throughout the whole temple in the presence of the king alone. And they went out, shut the door, and sealed it with the king's signet, and departed. During the night, the priests came as usual, with their wives and children. They ate and drank everything. Early in the morning, the king rose and came, and Daniel came with him. And the king said, "Are the seals unbroken, Daniel?" And Daniel answered, "They are unbroken, O king." And as soon as the doors were open, the king looked at the table and shouted in a loud voice, "You are great, O Bel, and in you there is no deceit at all." But Daniel laughed and restrained the king from going in. "Look at the floor," he said, "and notice whose footprints these are." And the king said, "I see the footprints of men and women and children." Then the king was enraged, and he arrested the priests and their wives and their children. And they showed them the secret doors through which they used to enter and consume what was on the table. Therefore, the king put them to death and gave Bel over to Daniel, who destroyed it and its temple. This is God's word to us.
Thank you, God.
Let's pray. God, thank you for these tales. Thank you for stories of people in exile. God, thank you too for a moment set aside to dwell for. God, I pray as always that whatever wisdom we would hear would come from you and not from me. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite things that we do here at Fort Street is new members classes. And some of you have had these, the fortune of going through one of these with us. And one of my favorite things we do in these new members classes is something that I cannot take credit for. Pastor Sarah came up with this, and she would tell you it came from another master. So this is not original to Garrett and Sarah, but we borrowed it. One of the things we always say to our new members is, "We're going to disappoint you." And it always gets about that reaction. You're like, "Wait, what?" But we say we're going to disappoint you. And I love it for a number of reasons. First, because it's true. I think so often we enter into communities and we think that it's going to be perfect, or we think we found the perfect place, right? And especially in churches, because we often look to spiritual leaders as if we can do no wrong. And while it's true, I can do no wrong. Many other spiritual... No, I'm kidding. We're all human and we mess up. And so this disappointment abounds no matter where we are, especially in churches. But another reason I love it is I think it's really great for spiritual formation. You know, it's really good for people to hear from the outset, you're going to be disappointed. And to have to wrestle with that right away, because so often in life, we're met with disappointment. Maybe some of you have lived lives free of disappointment. If so, I'd love to talk to you after. But so much of what our lives become is sort of the sum of how we dealt with disappointment over and over and over. Our response to disappointment sort of determines the outcome of our life and really determines our character. And so our spiritual formation is really rooted in how do we respond when things get hard and things don't go the way we thought they would. And I think, you know, I think so highly of this practice of ours and other churches that we know that do it. I really think it should be something that happens in all areas of life, you know? Seems like when we're born, there should be like a pack of papers that's sealed until we can read and come of age. And just this list of things that like from the top, you are going to be disappointed by the people that brought you into this world. If you haven't been already, you're going to be disappointed by your family members over and over and over again. You know, you're going to be disappointed by these people that are close to you. Your churches are going to disappoint you. The elected leaders, your politics, whether local or national, they are going to disappoint you over and over and over. And I think, you know, politicians could take a page out of our book, if I could say so, you know? They should open with, I'm going to disappoint you. Everything I do, you're not going to be happy with. And so often they go the opposite, because they're just trying to get elected. And they want to sell you this list of dreams that, you know, I'm going to fulfill everything that you want. What do you, you know? And this is what happens over and over. And they get in office, they disappoint us. And we go through the cycle, and what ends up happening is we have these kind of polarizing responses where we think they are either all good or all bad. When in reality, I think if we just open with, hey, this is going to be the answer to disappointment between us, maybe we wouldn't have such a polarizing response. And my question that I think, you know, sort of guides this practice is really rooted in that need for spiritual formation, especially among people today. And that is, how do we respond to disappointment? How do we respond when we feel stuck in something? How do we respond when things aren't going our way? How do you respond when the world you're living in is not the world that you really wanted to be living in or that you expected to? In our story for today, this is another story of Daniel. And if you've read the book of Daniel in scripture, you know that Daniel is sort of like a comic book hero in many ways. The history of where he's placed actually changes over and over. And so the history of these stories is not as important as the theological world that's being established. And so a lot of commentators will describe him as a kind of comic book hero because Daniel pops up here and here and here. And he's always in these grand mythical stories. You know, you've heard of Daniel in the lion's den, you know, and he's also involved somewhat in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the great fiery furnace. And there's all these different stories where Daniel pops up, and this is just another one. And it's not included in the Protestant canon, though it is included in the Catholic Bible, and it's obviously a part of the Apocrypha, but it's just another tale in this superhero Daniel's life. And it's a tale that's asking the same question that all these apocryphal texts are asking. And that is, how should the people of God live when the world exiles them, when they're cast out to a place that they don't want to be, when they're stuck and they're filled with this kind of disappointment? How should we respond? What is a faithful response? And so the story opens by telling us that one king has died and King Cyrus has taken over. Now, King Cyrus is actually Persian. He's not Babylonian, though the story still takes place during the Babylonian exile. And Cyrus is a really famous king. You may have read about him in the book of Nehemiah and in other places. He's famous because when he conquers Babylon in around like 540, he allows a lot of the displaced people that were conquered by Babylon, he allows them to go home. And so he's seen as generous, and he's seen as kind, and he's seen as sort of allowing a kind of freedom that wasn't there. And so Cyrus takes over, and actually he's such a great king that some of the exiles remain with them. And Daniel is an example here of one of them. Daniel remains with the king, and we're told that he's friends with the king. He's so friendly with the king that he wanders around with him all day, and he acts as his advisor. And there's one day that the king is going to the temple of Bel. And Bel's other name is Marduk, and there's a few different names for Bel or Marduk. And it was the Babylonian deity that was worshipped at the time. Now, back in the day, religion and politics weren't really separated. They were one thing. And so if you had a god that was over an area, that the king bowed down to that god because it was believed, and you see how thoroughly the king believed in this god in the story, it was believed that all of the authority from that god was sort of transmuted to this king. And Marduk was the king, or the god that, you know, gave power and structure to the universe and created all living things. It was an all-powerful deity. And so, of course, King Cyrus worships this god day and night. Worships this god so much, in fact, that he brings all this food and all these provisions to set at Bel's table every single day. And then he prays. One day while they're doing that, Daniel's with him. The king notices, you know, that Daniel never participates in this. And this would be really confusing, because for the king, this is a powerful god. This is a god that consumes a lot. This is a god that has all the power in the world. And Daniel, who's not even a king, is not paying homage to this deity. He's not bowing down. He's not giving anything. And so the king turns to Daniel and says, "Hey, what are you doing, man? Why don't you ever worship this powerful god?" And Daniel responds, without even taking a breath, "I don't worship things made of clay and bronze." And the king says, "This is not made of clay and bronze. Look how much food it eats." And Daniel kind of rolls his eyes and says, "This thing has never eaten or drunk anything. This is blasphemy." Okay, again, we don't separate religion and politics. This is technically a shot at the king's throne. If the king is believing in this and this is not real, it's a shot at the king. And if Daniel had not been such good friends in this version of the story, he could get himself killed for just saying something like this. Because he's challenging the sovereignty and the authority from which the king gets all of his power. And so, you know, Daniel says this, and the king kind of responds and says, "Whoa." And you know, credit to Daniel, the king knows Daniel wouldn't say this if he didn't believe it, and they're such good friends that it leads the king to conduct this experiment. He says, "Okay, if you're willing to put your life on the line for that, there might be something here." And so he calls the priests of Bel over, and he says to the priests of Bel, "Hey, you need to tell me who's eating all these provisions." And they said, "Well, of course, it's Bel, the god. You do it every night. We've been through this, king." And the king says, "You know, well, I don't know about all this. Here's what we're going to do. If you can prove that Bel is the one eating this, I'm going to kill Daniel. But if you can't prove it, I'm going to kill you and all your friends." You know, and I apologize for the violence. You know, this is how these stories went back in the day. The stakes are high here, right? So they conduct this experiment, and of course the priests have this secret stone that they remove from under the table, and they sneak up and they eat all of this food, so they got away. They're not that scared. So they have the king seal the door, and they have it, you know, sealed with a signet ring so that he's the only one that could do it, and everything's locked. But before they leave, Daniel does this clever thing, and he sprinkles ash all over the floor to show the footprints that would be there in the morning. And of course we heard how it all resolves. They come in, the door is sealed, and the king's about to step through the threshold and say, "Look, all the food's gone. Daniel, you were wrong, and now I'm gonna have to kill you." And then Daniel puts his hand in front of the king and says, whoa, look at all the footsteps on the ground." And then the king gets in, and he realizes that he's been duped. He realizes he's been giving his devotion to something that's false, something that's fake, that he's been kind of tricked and trapped. And the story resolves by, you know, him finding the trap door, and then he kills all the people. And then he hands over to Daniel, Bel, and the temple. And Daniel destroys all of that. Daniel is the representative of this exiled community. And if you think about it, while Cyrus was a very famous and generous king, he's still an exile. His people are still enslaved by this kingdom. This is a person who technically is enemies with this king. This person has conquered his people. And yet here he is faithfully serving the throne, helping the king to reveal the truth about the practices in his own kingdom. And I think it's a really powerful example, because how many of us, if we were in a place like that, thrown into exile, living in a world that we didn't want to live in, how many of us would work for the benefit of others in that same position? This is really, I think, what the writer is trying to get across here. That, you know, even when we're in exile, it is important that we work for the benefit of those that are around us. And this isn't anything new or fresh to Bell and the Dragon or the stories of Daniel. Jeremiah said this to the people that were being exiled into Babylon. He tells them flat out, I'm going to forget where it is in Jeremiah, but he says, you need to work for the benefit of the Babylonians. Work for the benefit of your oppressor. And this is just an extension of, you know, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Which, you know, we always credit to Jesus, but, you know, spoiler alert, Jesus is not saying anything new there. The prophets have been saying it for centuries. Even when the people are exiled, even when they're enslaved, even when they're out there. And so this writer who's writing during the time of the Grecian exile, as all of these apocryphal texts are, is saying to the people currently being occupied by Greece, the faithful response to you living in a world that you didn't choose, the faithful response to you feeling stuck and disappointed with the way things have turned out, is not to completely leave and run away, right? So often we think that withdrawal is the thing. Or we think it's going to be complete conformity and assimilation, just become like the Babylonians. The writer is saying what all of the prophets were saying and what Jesus will later say, and that is a faithful presence is the proper response to living in those worlds that we don't want to live in. When we feel stuck, we feel like we're in exile, whether literally or spiritually, our response should always be to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, or more generally, to work for the good of those that are around us. I don't know, you know, where you're feeling stuck in your life, and certainly it's nothing like being removed from your home and thrown into a new country around new people. But so often it can feel like that. I know, given our political situation right now, many of us may feel like Daniel felt, like so many others felt, which is strangers in a strange land. And we don't recognize who our neighbors are. We don't recognize what's happening. But maybe you don't. Maybe you feel right at home, and that's okay too. But if you're feeling a little lost and you're feeling like you're in exile, these stories sound a lot to speak to us. And what they're speaking over and over is not that you need to run away and move to Canada or move to New Zealand or go somewhere else. And it's not that you just need to get with the times and get over it because this is how things are. The response is always a faithful presence. Tell the truth, like Daniel tells the truth, even when it's costly. Love the people that are around you, despite what they believe, despite who they vote for, despite what they think is the proper policy. Work for the good of everyone in your community. Because the way we topple empires, if you follow Jesus and you follow the prophets, the way we topple empires is not by starting another war. It's not by running away. It's not by becoming part of the enemy. It's by loving. It's by serving. It's by working for the benefit of the people around us, because that's what begins the healing of the world. So wherever you are this week, in this season of life, if you're feeling stuck, if you're feeling lost, if you're feeling disappointed, and like you just don't know how you got trapped in this world and where it's at, there's hope. But the hope comes from inside of you and in your response to what's happening. Let's pray. God, thank you for these stories once again, and thank you for the time that we have to dwell on them. Lord, I pray no matter where we are in our lives, you would help us have the courage to be faithful and present in this world. Lord, give us the courage to tell the truth. Give us the courage to love those that are hard to love. And Lord, give us the imagination to work for the benefit of those that are in our communities. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.